I want to share with you why we do this. We have a month-long missions conference. As I mentioned last week, we moved it up a week this year, the start, because Palm Sunday, Easter Sunday fall very early this year, so they are the fourth and fifth Sundays of March. And so what I want to do is just kind of get us ready for the next 3 weeks and why we do this as a church. And I want to mention, very important for us as a church body, the next 3 Sundays, the 3rd, the 10th, and the 17th, for Sunday school. It is during Sunday school that our missionaries who are coming will share their ministry presentations. So for the next 3 Sundays during Sunday school, the junior high, the senior high, and all of the adults will meet in the auditorium for their ministry presentation. On the 10th and the 17th, our missionaries will be preaching, Marcus Lehman and Glenn Kerr. Next week, the 3rd, we're going to do something just a little different. We have some missionaries that we don't support, but we really want to hear from them. We have John and Missy Camiola, who are serving in Nigeria, and they are part of a ministry that rescues women and children from human trafficking. They also provide relief for persecuted Christians. I think you're going to really want to hear from them next week. Nigeria, if you were paying attention, was one of those countries where great persecution takes place. But as we reached out to John and Missy, I talked with John, and he said, you know, Pastor Tim, love to come. We love to share our ministry. He said, I'm not a preacher. He said, preaching is not one of my gifts. So what we're going to do next week is they'll do their ministry presentation during Sunday school, and then in the morning service, in this morning service time, they're going to share a 10-minute testimony, and then I'm going to preach. So I'm going to do that. I said, John, we still want you to come, absolutely. So I'll preach a little shorter message, give them some time to share their testimony. So that's where we are headed as a conference. So this morning, we're going to look at one verse. We're going to look at 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 9. 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 9. That will be our whole focus this morning. But I want to read the context for you, so I'm just going to read to begin with the New Testament book of 1 Peter, chapter 2, and verses 9 through 12. Peter says, writing to Christians, but you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Once you were not a people, but now you are God's people. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. Beloved, I urge you as sojourners and exiles to abstain from the passions of the flesh, which wage war against your soul. Keep your conduct among the Gentiles honorable, so that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day of visitation. So it's just verse 9. But you, Christian, are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for God's or for his own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Our first point this morning is all believers. The first part of verse 9 gloriously describes the identity of every true believer in Christ. If you have individually received Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, this is you. And I want you to soak in this morning the great privileges that are yours in Christ. Peter wants us to grow into our salvation, a salvation that we have, and he wants us to grow into it, to express it in all of its fullness. And so he says, you are a chosen race. We are the people of the living God. Sometimes we say that the Jewish people are God's chosen people, and that is true, but we need to know we are also God's people. We are God's redeemed people. We are the redeemed people, redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. In that sense, we are the people of the living God. We are a chosen race. It says you are a royal priesthood. All those who believe in Jesus as Messiah and trust him alone for salvation receive the privilege of becoming royal priests. Priests to serve the King, King Jesus. Priests to rule with the King. Priests who have direct access to God. In theology, and this is important, we call this the priesthood of every believer. That means every person who has individually received Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior is a priest. We don't have separate priests. You're all priests. You're all priests. And one of the greatest privileges that you have is you can go directly to God. There doesn't need to be anyone between you and God. You go directly to him in prayer, in confession, in praise, in worship, in celebration. Then it says you are a holy nation. We are a nation of people set apart to God. I don't mean the United States. I mean us as the people of God. We are a holy nation. Holy means to be set apart. And to be holy means you are set apart from sin. You are set apart to God. You are set apart from sin and you are set apart to God. That's what it means to be holy. This is both positional and practical. My position in Christ is I am holy right now. But I have to live that out. I have to practically pursue holiness on a daily basis. In the previous chapter, in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 15, Peter says, "But as he who called you is holy, you also be holy in your conduct. Since it is written, you shall be holy, for I am holy." You are a people for his own possession, Peter says. God has purchased you for himself, that you might bring him glory, that he might give you joy. As we give him glory, he gives us joy. We learned about this when I preached through the little book of Titus last year. I just preached through Titus in 2023, and in Titus 2:14 it says of Jesus, who gave himself for us to redeem us from all lawlessness and to purify for himself a people for his own possession who are zealous for good works. Jesus redeemed us for God, that we might be a people for his own possession. Well, this morning, I want us to see the similarities between our identity in Christ and the nations who worship the Lamb in Revelation chapter 5. We're all familiar, or most of us are, with this passage. We use it a lot for missions, and well, we should. Revelation 5, verses 9 and 10. The four living creatures and the 24 elders fall down before the slain Lamb of God, Jesus Christ, and sing to him a new song. And it says, and they sang a new song, excuse me, saying, "Worthy are you to open the scroll and to open its seals, for you were slain, and with your blood you ransomed people for God from every tribe and language and people and nation. And you have made them a kingdom and priests to our God, and they shall reign on the earth." What a great missionary passage. But I want you to notice how it ties together with 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 9. It says, "With your blood, slain lamb, you ransomed people. You are a chosen race. You ransom people for God, a people for his own possession. You have made them a kingdom. You have made them a holy nation. You have made them priests. You have made them a royal priesthood." There is a direct connection between 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9, and Revelation chapter 5, verses 9 and 10. They're both really saying the same thing. And Revelation 5:9 makes something crystal clear that Peter only hints at. This kingdom of priests, this royal priesthood, will be made up of persons from every tribe and language and people and nations. So when Peter says you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession, that means this, folks, one race, one nation, one people, one priesthood. It means that this new race will be made up of all races. This new race will be made up of all races. This one new people is made up of all peoples. And this one new nation is made up of all nations. And this one new royal priesthood will reign with Jesus Christ, all of them, and have personal access to God through him. But here's what I want you to catch. Here's what I want you to hold on to. This one new people will be made up of ordinary converts from every people group on earth. This one nation, this one people, this holy nation, this people for God's own possession will be made up of ordinary converts, of believers just like us from every people group on earth. And here's why. Here's why. Because the Lamb who was slain is worthy. And he will. He will. The slain Lamb will have an inheritance from all nations. And that's the surprising way that cross-cultural global missions stands out in 1 Peter chapter 2 in verse 9. There will be at the end of this age one chosen race, one royal priesthood, one holy nation, one people for God's own possession, and that is singular, a unified reality composed of all races and all nations and all peoples. And here's why I'm bringing this all up. Here's the heart and soul of this message. All of this is going to take place because missionaries were called and missionaries were faithful. It is missionaries who are God's messengers who is bringing all of this together according to his plan. Our second point this morning is proclaiming the excellencies of Christ. But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession. And here's why: that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Now, there is a sense in which that's what all of us do. All believers are to proclaim the excellencies of Christ who called us out of darkness into his marvelous light. All of us are meant to proclaim the excellencies of Christ wherever we go and whatever we do. However, not all of us are called to go to an unreached people group. Not all of us are called to learn a new language, to cross a culture, to proclaim the excellencies of Christ in a foreign country and plant a church where no church has ever existed. Not all of us are called to do that. That is what missionaries do, and it is a glorious calling. We are not all called to be missionaries. God did not intend us to be. Paul was. Some of you may be, and there may be sitting among us today, those of you who are going to go to the nations. God is going to work in your heart, in your soul, in your spirit, in a special way to call you to the nations. And this will be your calling, and God will make it plain to you. In Romans 15 and verses 20 and 21, Paul says, "And thus I make it my ambition to preach the gospel, not where Christ has already been named, lest I build on someone else's foundation. But as it is written, those who have never been told of him will see, and those who have never heard will understand. Paul says, I have a special calling, a special passion to preach the gospel where it's never been preached, to preach to those who have never been told of him, and to preach to those who have never heard. In other words, Paul is saying, I don't want you to go with me. I want you to help me on my journey. Support me. Send me. Hold the rope for me. This is my calling, not yours. I'm a missionary. You stay. I'll go. But don't forget me. I need you. And that's the arrangement of the church. Some send, some go. It's always been that way, and it always will be until Jesus returns. God has ways of making known to his missionaries who they are. We don't create missionaries, God does. And it is utterly amazing to watch God work in the hearts of young men and women to call them to cross-cultural, global missions. There is no explanation for why some people just know that God wants them to give their lives for foreign missions. God does this. Now, the rest of us have work to do, a very important work, but we stand amazed that God continually raises up young men and young women and their families to go to the nations. So missions and missionaries in this age are at the heart of what God is doing in the world. I want you to know right now, even as we meet here together, that God is forming one new race and nation and people and priesthood from all the races, from all the nations, from all the peoples of the earth. And I'll tell you that God is jealous for them. He is jealous for the nations, and he is bringing them to himself. Revelation 5:9 uses the word every. You ransom people for God from every tribe and every language and every people and every nation. And he is purchasing them with his own blood. He will have them. Folks, he will have them. He is bringing his church in. According to the Joshua Project, which is a study and support ministry for world missions. According to the Joshua Project, just looking at it this week, there are still 7,278 unreached people groups in the world. This is how they define an unreached people group. I'm just going to read their definition. It means less than or equal to 5% Christian adherent and less than or equal to 2% evangelical. So less than 5% acknowledge any kind of Christianity, and only 2% are actual born-again Christians. And then it says, an unreached or least reached people is a people group among which there is no indigenous community of believing Christians with adequate numbers and resources to evangelize this people group without outside assistance. In other words, the gospel can't go forth in those countries without those from the outside, without missionaries. So I want every one of us here this morning to know that the task of cross-cultural global missions is not finished. It is not finished. And we need to keep having missionary conferences just like this one. So where do missionaries come from? How are they made? 1 Peter 2:9 points us to the answer. They are people in whom God does a special work of grace. When they read these words, but you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. When they read those words, they know and they feel that they were once in darkness, and now they are in the marvelous light of Christ. And they know and they feel that Christ died for their sins. But they feel something far more than most of us do. They feel this is not only for them, but this is for the nations, and they must go and tell them. They have this burden, this passion within them that they cannot keep this to themselves, but they must go to the far reaches of the world with this message. And then God does a work in their lives. An ordinary born-again people, they hear about the nations and something happens to them. We can't describe it. We can't quantify it. We can't control it. We can't package it. And it happens in 1,000 different ways. For some people, it happens in a moment. For some people, it happens in a month. For some people, it happens as a result of a long-term wrestling match with God. But God is even right now, maybe even among us, and we pray among us, raising up young men and women who are going to take the gospel to the nations. And sooner or later, these people, these ordinary people called missionaries, it becomes a passion for them, a passion that they cannot resist. And they know that they must go. It becomes clear to them. They know that they must go. And I want each of us to know that as a church, we one of our main responsibilities after preaching and teaching the word of God is to send them. We are to send them, we are to support them, we are to pray for them, and we are to stand with them. And that is why we have this missions conference every year. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, thank you for our glorious and amazing identity in Christ. Raise up among us young men and young women who are burning with a passion to proclaim the excellencies of Christ to the nations, and help us as a church to send them, to support them, to pray for them, and to stand with them every step of the way. In Jesus' name, amen.